First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. This is one of those pastoral epistles written for the instruction of churches concerning men who preach the gospel, men who serve as leaders of God's church, men who are pastors, deacons as well, how things ought to be done in the church, ruled by the word of God. The apostle tells us in verse 15 of chapter 3 that the church, this local assembly right here, the church is the house of God. This is the church of the living God. The church is not a social club. It is not an entertainment center. It is not an amusement park. It's not a theater. It's not a place where we put on a production to impress folks. This is the house of the living God. The church of the living God. Look at what Paul says, verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And this church of the living God, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the church of the living God, the very house of God. That means several things, but it certainly means this. This is the place where God meets with his people. This is the place where God's family gathers. This is the house where the Lord God makes himself known to his own. This is the place where God feeds, instructs, and comforts his family. I just have one daughter, very thankful for her, but we just have the one. And I don't pretend to be a man who can give anyone instruction about raising children. But I made it my determination never to discipline Faith except when absolutely necessary in public. If she misbehaved, she'd get a good firm look and I'd give her one of those Faith, and she understood when we get home, you're going to get blistered. And that took care of it. And then I'd give her the instruction at home. This is the place in his house where God makes himself known to his family, where God instructs his family, where God disciplines his family, and where God directs his family. Paul tells Timothy and tells us plainly that his purpose for writing this epistle is that we, as the church of God and the people of God, might know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, I rarely recommend that you turn on the television and watch the religious stuff that's produced in the name of worship and preaching. But if you want to see how not to behave in the house of God, just turn one on for 5 minutes. You want to see how not to behave in the house of God. A man is to be honored in his house. And God Almighty demands that we honor him in his house. It matters not what society wants. It matters not what the people want. It matters not what's appealing to this generation. That's totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. But Brother Don, we're out of step with the times. That's on purpose. That's not by accident. But nobody does things the way we do them. That's right. They need to straighten up. We do not attempt to do things to please the thoughts of men. We ought to honor God as we come to his house preparing to worship him. We ought to honor God as we come to his house dressing to worship him. I was talking to Audrey Grace before she left to go to England a few weeks ago. I said, don't be surprised. You'll be flying overnight. You'll see some idiots get on the plane with their pajamas on. Oh, watch. I promise you will. I promise you will. Folks sometimes go to church like they had their pajamas on. Folks ought to dress with seriousness coming to the house of God. Oh, but Brother Don, that's not the way things are done today. That's the way it ought to be done today. You ought to treat things respectfully that are respectable. In our attitude, when we come to God's house, it ought to be an attitude of seeking to hear God's word, see his face, have him expose ourselves by his word, and reveal his son in us. We ought to listen to the word, begging God to speak to us by his word. I sat down yesterday and read a good bit from this book. And as I read, I begged God, Lord, speak to me now by your word. Speak to me by what I read here. God, speak to me as I hear your servant open your word and declare your message. And God's to be honored by everything done here. Songs we sing, the way we conduct our worship services. I know we folks want to make people feel good. And let's shake hands with everybody, make everybody feel good. We're so glad you came and honored us with your presence. God is to be honored in his house. Nothing else. And all that's preached ought to honor him. Every word spoken from the pulpit intended for his glory. And then Paul tells us that the church, this local assembly of blood-bought sinners, is by the appointment of God the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? This is the place where truth is established, maintained, and promoted in this world. The pillar of the house bears the inscriptions honoring the one who built it, Christ the truth. The pillar is that which upholds the house and gives it stability, Christ the truth. The ground is the basis, the foundation on which the house is built and stands. This building stands on a foundation. Christ, the truth, that's the foundation. The ground, the foundation, is that which determines the shape and structure of the house. Christ, the truth. Anything else that is the foundation and determines the structure and shape of the house. Anything else upon which the house stands is just sand. And everything built on the sand will fall quickly. We're not left to guess about these things. We're not left to form our opinions about them. In the very next verse, God the Holy Ghost clearly identifies that body of truth of which we are to be the pillar and ground in this world. That body of truth we are to uphold and maintain and declare in the generation in which we live. Look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now I want you to hold your Bibles open right here and follow me through this verse of Scripture as I endeavor one more time to declare to you that which is the truth of God committed to our hands. The truth of God that this generation must know. The truth of God alone by which God will be pleased to make himself known to men. We are here to make known to this generation the Christ of God. Who is he? Who is he? We hear much talk about Jesus, much talk about Christ, much talk about salvation, much talk about the Savior. Who is the Christ? Who is the Savior? Who are we to trust? Listen to what Paul tells us here as he speaks to us about irrefutable things. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He seems to intend that we understand these two things. The doctrine of the gospel is irrefutable. It is irrefutable. That which it reveals is irrefutable. Godliness is the whole body of revealed truth, particularly the truth of God regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul uses the term here, godliness, he refers to the doctrine of Christ, the whole revelation of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I make it my business. I didn't always. When I was a young man, I thought I had to be clever and come up with stuff and present arguments and give out lessons and such as that. I've made it my business since I was 26 years old. I've made it my business to only come to the pulpit and declare that which is irrefutable. I defy any man, anywhere in the world, by any means, to refute any doctrine you've heard me preach from this pulpit. It can't be done. I don't dabble in speculation. I don't dabble in, somebody will say, what do you believe about this, that, other thing? Well, I've got some thoughts, but I leave my thoughts back yonder. I come here with God's revealed truth concerning his Son. I don't offer it here for you to, well, you've given us some things to think about. I'm giving you some things to believe. I'm giving you some things to hear, some things to obey. I come to you with irrefutable revelation from God. Even those who are blessed of God, however, to understand and know and receive the gospel, recognize that this is a mystery which no man can comprehend. It can't be known, understood, or received by any except by revelation and by grace. Only as a person is born again by God the Holy Ghost, given eyes to see and ears to hear, can he hear the things of God and see and understand the things of God. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He was not suggesting that if you're born again, then one of these days with your physical eyes, you're going to see the kingdom of God floating down out of heaven and you'll be able to see a physical kingdom. That should go without saying, but there are folks who believe that nonsense. What he is saying is that unless you're born again, you can't possibly see Christ. You can't possibly see that which can't even be refuted. You can't possibly see even irrefutable facts of divine revelation. Only by the revelation of God the Holy Ghost will you ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I warn you, I plead with you, I beg you, I pray for you, I weep for you. God is my witness, I do. I call your names before God in prayer, but I can't make Christ known to you. That's God's work. And if God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell. If God reveals his Son in you, you'll see him. And you will understand who the Christ of God is. And you will believe him who is the Christ of God. And even then, this still is a mystery beyond human comprehension. Here we see and rejoice to see, but we see through a glass darkly. Until at last, oh, blessed be God, we see him face to face. Then we shall see clearly in heaven's glorious light. Now let's see what the scriptures here tell us about this one who is the Christ of God. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. I come back to this fact again. The greatest mystery in all the world is the mystery of the incarnation. It was a miraculous, supernatural work of God. And that which is supernatural can't be explained by the laws of nature any more than that which is spiritual can be explained by the laws of physics. When Paul says God was manifest in the flesh, he is declaring that God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is in the covenant of grace, took on himself all responsibility for his people, who assumed all responsibility for his elect, and undertook by his own hand the work of saving his people from their sins. This one who is God came into this world a man that he might accomplish this great work. Christ the Word, Christ God the Son, became flesh. He became one of us that he might save us. There was no way, Mark Daniel, for the holy Lord God to save your soul except by God becoming one of you. God must become a man because man sinned, man must die. Because man sinned, man must be punished. Because man sinned, man must suffer the wrath of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No one will ever escape the wrath of God. It doesn't happen. God will by no means clear the guilty. How then can God ever forgive sin? Only if a man comes of infinite worth, a man who is himself God, and suffers all the wrath of God in the room instead of his people, thereby giving infinite satisfaction to divine justice for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. A sacrifice of infinite value, of infinite worth, of infinite efficacy to put away sin. Jesus Christ, the God-man, his own self, bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And when he died, we died in him. I haven't begun yet to grasp that. I can't begin to explain that, but I know this is so. I was crucified with Christ. When he suffered the wrath of God, every sinner represented by him, every sinner in him by God's purpose of grace, every sinner chosen of God, every sinner of God's covenant, every sinner God purposed to eternal life, was one with his Son. And when he died, we suffered the fury of God's wrath in his Son until God's fury and his wrath were gone. Justice is satisfied. And now, since the Lord God has fully punished sin to the complete satisfaction of his justice, this one who is God manifest in the flesh by the sacrifice of himself has put away our sins. God, he who was made sin for us, suffered the wrath of God for us, and we now are made the righteousness of God in him and are rewarded by God for his obedience unto death for perfect righteousness, because in him we fulfilled all the will and law of God, honoring him perfectly. And this one who is God manifest in the flesh is a man. Today, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. An intercessor in heaven, having suffered all the wrath of God for us, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help with feeling. He's able to help with a sense of what it is you're suffering. We often say, I know what you're going through, and the person we say it to recognizes, well, he's doing the best he can do, but you don't have a clue what I'm going through. But if you meet somebody who just lost his wife, and you just lost yours, and you say, I know what you're going through, he understands, you know what you're going through. You can't possibly know what somebody else experiences unless you experience it. Now hear me, my brother, my sister. Whatever is your infirmity in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows exactly what you're going through, even to the struggle of guiltiness and sin. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And now he's able to succor them that are tempted. With omnipotent arms and omnipotent grace, the God who is man is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God was manifest in the flesh, number two, justified in the spirit. That's far more full of meaning than I can begin to suggest in this message. I don't pretend to understand all that's meant by the statement, but it means this: the Spirit of God, given to Christ without measure, attested to the validity of his claims as the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus, by all that he did and said, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He said, David called me Lord. David spoke of me. I am the Christ. And the Spirit of God said, I'm going to testify to that. And through his miraculous works, as he was through his works on this earth, constantly under the influence, direction, and anointing of the Spirit of God, God the Holy Ghost attested, this is the Christ. Who but the Christ could stand in front of a crowd and break a piece of bread and just keep breaking it until 5,000 men have been fully satisfied? Who but the Christ could do that? Who but the Christ, that man who is God, who on earth has power to forgive sins, who but he could touch a man's eyes who was born blind and send him walking home without a cane? Who but the Christ could take a impotent man and cause him to leap and dance and carry his bed on his shoulders and go home rejoicing? Who but the Christ, by the mere speaking of his word, could cause the leprous to be cleansed and made whole? Who but the Christ could say to the dead, arise, and the dead arise? I'm not talking about something that's guessed about. I'm talking about things that were done openly, publicly, well attested to by all who saw him. The Spirit of God said, this is the Christ. See the power that resides on him. I have no doubt this also refers to the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, when he was raised from the dead, he was justified in the Spirit. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When our Savior was made sin, he was slaughtered and buried. And there his body must lay unto this day, except he, by the sacrifice of himself, put away the sin which brings death. And on the third day, that one who had indeed put away sin break the bars of the gates of hell and death in the grave and ascended up from the dead, rose up by the power and virtue of his own resurrection, of his own blood and his own merits. He rose from the dead, came forth from the tomb, and this one is testified to by the Spirit of God. This is the Christ. The Spirit of God continues to bear witness of him. In John 16, our Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you this Comforter. And when he's come, he'll reprove the world. He'll convince chosen, redeemed sinners everywhere in the world. Everywhere in the world. He'll convince them of sin. Your sin. Not just what sin is, but Jerry, that you are sin. Convince you, you are sin. He'll convince you of righteousness. Not how to do righteousness. You can't do that. He'll convince you that righteousness is done because I go to my Father. And he'll convince you of judgment. He'll convince you that judgment is over because the prince of this world is judged. And then he will take the things of Christ and show them to you. The Spirit bears witness with him and bears witness with our spirit of him, and it testifies, this is the Christ. How do you know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? I know because he's revealed in me, and God's given me faith in him, and the Spirit of God speaks to my conscience and says, you're justified. You're righteous. There's no condemnation. Your sins are gone. Christ put them away, and speaks peace to my soul. Third, he was seen of angels. Seen of angels. Oh, think about that. All the elect angels, those angels who were kept by Christ in their holy habitation, whom he made ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, saw the Son of God perform the whole work of redemption. I don't know when the angels were created, and I'll tell you a little secret, nobody else does either. They appear to have been the first creatures of God. A third of the heavenly host lost their holy habitation. They lost their first estate, following Satan in rebellion, because the Lord God announced to the angels at their creation, I made you to be servants to men who should be the heirs of salvation. And Lucifer said, not me. Not me. And led a third of the heavenly host in rebellion to the throne of God. I know better how to be God than you. But those angels who were held by God's omnipotent hand of mercy and could not fall, the Lord showed them all his purpose of grace. How do you know? Because they were created by God and sent forth from eternity to be ministering spirits, to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, so that the angels of God encamp around God's people and protect them, even in their rebellion and ungodliness. Watch the angels of God following that prodigal son. And watch it. It'll be good for him to fall. It'll be good for him to lose everything. It'll be good for him to waste his substance in righteous living. It'll be good for him to get over in that hog pen. It'll be good for him. But don't let him die. Okay, we'll keep him. We'll keep him. And the angels of God watch over God's own. Until the appointed hour they shall be called. And then the angels of God see him. Those angels who saw him rise from the dead, ascend into glory, and take his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, see him as he comes in grace to save the sinner and sets up his throne in the hearts of men. And the angels of God see him as he rejoices in heaven over every sinner who repents. The angels of God see him, and they come to the house of God and visit with us as we meet together and worship him. And here they are today. Listen to this preacher. Listen to these songs of praise. Listen to these intercessions. And the angels of God are watching. They're listening. With anxious, bated breath, the angels, Bobby, who have no interest in redemption. The angels who never fail. The angels who've never been redeemed. The angels who know nothing about blood atonement. They listen and observe to learn from us what it is to be sinners redeemed by blood, saved by grace. The angels of God never cease to look at him, the sacrifice. They saw him portrayed in the tabernacle. You see them looking down on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, watching the Lord Jesus in the accomplishment of redemption. And they watch him with delight. I can't help but to wonder how astonished the angels must be. When they observe us, so unmoved, so disinterested, so calloused, so indifferent to him who loved us and gave himself for us. So disinclined to set our hearts on him. So disinclined to hear his word. And then the apostle adds, he was preached to the Gentiles. Preached to the Gentiles. He who is God, who came into this world as a man, who died under the penalty of sin as our substitute, who was raised from the dead, seen of angels, is the theme of all true preaching. He was preached to the Gentiles. There's a great mystery in that fact. Before he came into this world, nothing was preached to the Gentiles. Nothing was preached to them. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. And yet God chose to send saved Jews to be the first preachers of the gospel to the Gentiles. And now the children of the desolate are more than the children of the married wife. And the Lord God has multiplied Abraham's seed among the Gentiles. And he has cut off the physical seed of Abraham. And today the Gentiles, who were barbarians, immoral, idolatrous people, the Gentiles, that's our ancestry. That's our ancestry. You read about the tribesmen in New Guinea and the tribesmen in the remote corners of Africa. and the barbaric things of our own Native American Indians in days gone by. You think, oh, how could people do such things? How could it be so cruel? How could it be like that? Those are our ancestors. That's where it came from. That's where it came from. That's what Gentiles are. And now the Gentiles, called by God's grace, out of witchcraft and cruelty and superstition and decadence, are the messengers of God by which Christ is preached in all the world. This is God's method for saving sinners. Preaching. Not just any preaching, gospel preaching. The preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the mightiest weapon of God's church. This is the battering ram by which we assault the gates of hell. Nothing else. Nothing else. We make no effort in any way to build the church, get folks to come to church, get folks to be attracted to the church, except, Joe, I'll tell you what, buddy. I've found a place where there's a man who speaks for God, and God speaks by him. And if you want to know God, come with me Sunday morning, and you'll hear about him. That's all. That's all. Well, Brother Don, if we just had something else to offer folks, if that's what you want, go somewhere else. There's plenty to be offered elsewhere. We preach Christ crucified. This is the singular means by which God saves sinners. This is the singular means by which God reveals himself to men. This is the singular means by which God instructs and guides his people. Celeste just sang to us a little bit ago, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he orders those steps by his providence, by his decree, by his spirit, through the preaching of his word. You want to know how to live? Come listen. You want to know how to minister to folks? Come listen. You want to know how to know God? Come listen. You want to know how to handle the situation? Come listen to the hearing of the word of God, and God will give you direction through Christ Jesus and him crucified. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And then the scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus was believed on in the world. They carried the gospel. Isn't it a wonderful thing? They went preaching. And everywhere they went preaching, go through the book of Acts, everywhere they went preaching, sometimes they were scattered by persecution, and they just a little band here, a little band there. Everywhere they went preaching, folks believed. Folks believed. Folks believed. I go out and preach the gospel, God's grace, use every means God puts in my hands to the best of my ability as God enables me. And I do so with a blessed anticipation. As many as are ordained to eternal life will believe. I'll tell you who will believe this message today. I'll tell you who among you will go out those doors believing God. As many as were ordained to eternal life. And the Lord God will cause you to believe by the power of his Spirit, taking his word and planting life in your heart, springing forth with faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he was received up to glory. Having finished his work, the Lord Jesus took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high because justice was satisfied. Sin was put away. God's elect were redeemed. And there he takes the reins of the universe. And as the sovereign King of glory, he rules the universe for the saving of his redeemed. for the salvation of his elect. He intercedes for his people. Their names inscribed upon his heart and upon his hands, making intercession. What does he pray? Father, forgive them. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Here is the price of his ransom. And every sinner for whom he intercedes, for whom he died, the Lord God Almighty saves by his grace. The Lord Jesus is seated in heaven, the accepted sacrifice, the accepted ransom price, the accepted righteousness of his people, that one in whom God is well pleased. So the Lord God looks on his Son, and he looks on all who are in his Son. He looks at you. And he looks at me. And it's a sweet smelling savor to him. Oh, God says, I'm so pleased with this one who is the Christ and all that he's done. Now let me tell you one more thing about this one who is the Christ. He shall not fail. Isaiah 42 verse 4. He shall not fail. All he came here to do, he has done. All he came here to redeem, he has redeemed. All he came here to save, he will save. All for whom he intercedes in glory, he will bring with him into heaven's glory at last. Oh God, Spirit of God, make him precious to our souls. Inflame our hearts with love for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Spirit of God, will you reveal Christ to sinners here this hour? Give them life and faith. Cause these dead to live. Cause them to believe. Cause them to go home justified and rejoicing in Christ our Lord. Amen.